So Lord, we declare you as Lord over our lives. Pray that it would speak new truth and new life into us. Lord, we pray that we would see you face to face. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes to see you afresh in this moment right now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're carrying on our new series of nighttime encounters, thinking about those moments, you might have had them in your life, where the conversation had beyond midnight just has more power to it sometimes. It has more openness, more honesty than often is spoken during the day. Or maybe for you, your nighttime encounter is actually that moment when you meet God in the dark place. As St. John of the Cross said, the dark night of the soul. For you, maybe that's where you find yourself today. And we look at these nighttime encounters, and last week we looked at Genesis, and this week, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. This week we're looking at Genesis again, and looking at the story of Jacob. And here's the story. In Genesis 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford at Jabbok. After he had sent them across the streams, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God's face. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So last week when we were looking at Genesis 3, we saw a question that was asked. And the question that was asked last week was, "Where are you?" And we're talking about, where do you position yourself? Are you positioning yourself in the presence of God in order to live in our call from Genesis, be people who reign with Christ, people who are in relationship, and people who are reproducing, people who are fruitful in life? And we ask the question, are we in hiding? Are we actually living in the presence of God as we are now called to in Christ? This week is another question that takes place in our story. And the question that's asked today is, what is your name? What is your name? And when asked the question, Jacob simply replies, "Jacob." But in that response, it's not just him giving his name. Something is going on with who Jacob is. If you read the story more widely than just this little snippet we read this morning, you'll find out something about Jacob, which is this. He's named that because of how he was born. Jacob and Esau are born at the same time, they're twins. But when Jacob comes out second after Esau, he's holding on to the heel of Esau. So his name, Jacob, means one who holds on to the heel of someone else. It means a grabber. And it kind of basically then translates into trickster or deceiver. Someone who is sort of always grabbing onto something, always grasping at what they can find. And his name, Jacob, ends up being the thing that defines him in his life, to start with. Because he spends his whole life grabbing after things. He spends his whole life desperately trying to cling on to and find things in his life that have meaning. He's the second born. And so he only has certain things that he can have of his father's inheritance. But one day, his brother Esau goes out hunting and comes back, and he's starving. And Jacob's there making a really nice stew, going, "Smell this, isn't it nice?" And Esau says, "Give me some of your stew." And Jacob says, if you sell me your birthright, then you can have some. And Esau is so hungry, he's like, yeah, have it. And Jacob manages to grab hold of his brother's birthright. You then get a later story where Jacob's dad, Isaac, is getting old, and he wants to impart his family blessing, the fatherly blessing, onto his eldest son, kind of saying, you are the one who I pass on the role of leader of the family to. You're the one who I pass on. All that has been my story now becomes your story. I give you my full blessing to be the person who leads our family and all that we have. And this is meant to go to Esau. But Jacob, yet again, what he does is, it says in the Bible that he is smooth skin and his brother Esau is hairy. So what he does, he covers himself in animal hair and goes into his father, whose eyesight's pretty much gone. And his father goes, who are you? He goes, I'm Esau. And he touches him and he's all hairy. And what happens is, Isaac imparts the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. And when Esau comes in, he's furious. And his father says, well, what can I do? I've given my blessing away already. I've already given it away. And for Jacob, probably his elder brother was favored by his father, because the firstborn often was in that culture. And he's grabbing onto, trying to find some significance in his life, trying to find some meaning in his life. And yet again, he's done something to grab hold of it and make it happen himself. Later again, in the story of Jacob, he meets his true love, Rachel. And when he meets Rachel, Rachel's dad, Laban, says, you can marry my daughter, but you must work for 7 years. Which he then does, and he's tricked on the wedding day and ends up sleeping with Leah, Rachel's sister, and has to work another 7 years for Rachel. He gets tricked. But what you see in the person of Jacob is someone who is determined to get what he wants. He will work 14 years for the person that he loves. He will go to extraordinary lengths to grab hold of what he wants in his life, to find a thing that he needs in his life. And the story of Jacob is a story of someone who is desperately grabbing onto whatever he can find. He's desperately hunting. He's desperately struggling. He spent his whole life wrestling. His whole life wrestling to try and work out who he is and how he finds meaning in his life. He's struggling. He's wrestling. And we get to this story where he starts wrestling. It starts with the story that he's wrestling with man, and by the end of it, it's God. And what he realizes is actually his struggle in his life isn't with people, isn't with human beings. His struggle is actually with who am I at the deepest level? Who am I at my deepest core? And what he discovers is he's in a battle with something bigger than himself. He's having a battle with an inner story of purpose and meaning, saying, where do I find this? If you've done the Friedman Christ course, we talk about three things that we are striving for as humanity. We're looking for significance, security, and acceptance. And those things that we have in the Garden of Eden, we looked at last week, the things that we are blessed with and our role, but these are things that we lose in terms of our nature and our being and our identity in the garden. We lose our significance. We lose our security. We lose our acceptance. And we spend our whole lives searching for these things, struggling, wrestling for these things in our life. Wrestling for all that we can find, trying to get significance, acceptance, security. And this is the story of Jacob. He is doing this. He's after the birthright to get some significance, or maybe just some security. He's after the blessing of his father, again, to get some security, some acceptance, some significance. Excuse me. He's desperate to find out who he is. But what we learn from this story is that only when you wrestle with who you are in the presence of God will you find some answers. You can wrestle with man. You can try and wrestle and find these things. But just when you think you found it, you'll find that you haven't found it. and you'll feel lost again. He's desperate to find these things, the significance, security, his acceptance. Which is why the question that's asked is, what is your name? Is so important in this. Is your name? For Jacob, it shaped his life. He went, I've got to do it my way. I've got to do it on my own because that's who I am. It's my responsibility to find all these things. I've got to do it. I've got to overcome. I've got to earn this. I've got to try and get hold of this. I've got to grab at this. He's been spending his whole life grabbing, but what he's actually after is something bigger. And in this story, he ends up grabbing onto God. And in that wrestle with God, he's asked, what is your name? And this is interesting at this point. Because again, if you read back through the story of Jacob, you see that he's faithful in prayer. He's got a relationship with God. He prays, he talks to God. But every time he refers to God before this story, God is always the God of my father Abraham and Isaac. The God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. His God is always someone else's God. And in this encounter, God asks his name, says, I am Jacob. And God says, no longer are you Jacob because you wrestled with God. Your name is now Israel, which means one who's wrestled with God. Or it could even mean God strives for us. Because your name is now Israel. And later, and after this story, the next time we hear Jacob speaking about God, he's putting up a monument to mark what God has done in his life to the God of Israel. To the God of Israel. Do you see what happened there? He lived his whole life knowing about God, praying to God, even hearing from God, but his God has never been his God. It's always been his dad's God. It's always been his granddad's God. It's never been his story. And after this moment of encounter with God, when he wrestles with God, when he starts working out who he is before God, suddenly it becomes his God. It becomes the God of Israel. And for too many of us in church, our God is someone else's God. I used to work in Wales, as some of you know, and you used to go up to the Welsh Valleys, and it was always, in the revival this, in the revival that. And they were living off the back of someone else's story. And they were waiting for that story to happen again. And they were saying, no, what's God doing in you now? What's your story? What's God doing in your life? And it's easy for God to become someone else's God. Where we rely on the stories of other people. Those people we respect in the faith, we go, wow, they've got an amazing story. That could never be me. And God's saying, yes, it can be you. It is you. We heard from Brendan this morning saying, this is my God, this is my moment, this is my story. It's not for other people, it's for me in this moment. And this is why it's so powerful. Because God's saying, I want to meet you personally. I want to have an encounter with you personally. This isn't someone else's God. It's not your partner's God. It's not your parents' God. It's not there. It's your God. If you will make the space to encounter him. God wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. Think about someone you respect in the faith and you think, wow, I want a faith like them. Because you can have it. You can have that faith. And if you spend your whole time comparing yourself to other people and saying, I wish my faith was like them, you'll never make space in your own life to have the faith that God's called you to have in this moment, in this time. Is God your God this morning, or are you still resting on the back of other people's experiences of God? And what happens after he has this encounter with God is his whole life changes. He then has some other stories that I won't go into right now, but basically he has some other moments where he's tested effectively, and you see the difference in his personality before, where he's grabbing after everything he can get, where he's not confident in his security, his significance, or his acceptance. And after this encounter with God, when he knows suddenly who he is, when God said, your mine, and I am yours. And after this, he doesn't care about what he's got. He doesn't care about getting even. He knows who he is, and he becomes the father of the nation of Israel. Because he knows who he is. And there's so many stories that come after this encounter where you see other people tricking and Jacob getting really frustrated and annoyed. Where before, where he would have taken whatever he could have got, he gives it all away. His life is transformed and changed in this moment of encounter. And this is why we're talking about encounter this year. Because it's saying, God has to be your God. God needs to be you, your God personally. And you can encounter him, you can have an experience of him right today, right now. It's not for other people, it's for you. It's for you. This encounter is for you. And so out of this encounter, what we see out of this encounter is this. He comes out blessed, he comes out named, and he comes out changed. What's the blessing? The blessing is he suddenly knows who he is. He knows the promise of God in his life. He knows that he is now significant, secure, and accepted in God. God's saying, you're mine. I give you a name. I tell you who you are. God says, I bless you. Saying, my promises are for you personally. Not for just general things, but for you personally. You are secure, significant, and accepted. And if this morning you're still grabbing after things and trying to work out where you fit into the world and trying to find purpose and meaning, trying to grab after significance and security and acceptance from other places, know this. Until you meet God in a personal encounter and find the blessing that comes with that, you will always be scrabbling at the world. But the hope is that there is a blessing from God that allows you to live in the freedom of the security, significance, and acceptance that God offers. His name is changed. He's saying you're invited into a personal relationship with God. Not someone else's God, but your God. A personal, intimate relationship with God that is your walk with you and him together. An intimate relationship that does this, that tells you a different story to the one the world has said. Jacob was told, you are Jacob, you're a deceiver. How does he act? Like a deceiver. God says, you are a child of God, you are loved, you are secure, significant, and accepted. Live that story. Live my story. His name changes, saying, live my story. Know that in relationship with me, there's a different story. And this is why encountering God is so important, we do it regularly. Because in coming and meeting God, in the presence of God, it reminds us of our story, of who we are. It recalibrates our life back to who does he say I am, rather than who other people say that I am. Jacob goes from being called a deceiver to being called one who has wrestled with God and has overcome. Or as another idiomatic way of saying it in Hebrew is, God strives for you. You spent your whole life striving, but now God strives for you. What a great change of story. Maybe this morning you need to hear that. It's not like you striving, God strives on your behalf. And lastly, he's changed. It says that there's this weird bit where God touches his hip and his hip comes out of joint. We don't quite understand really what that looks like or what that means. But it talks about afterwards, he walks with a limp. What happens out of his encounter with God, the way he walks in his life is different. His walk changes because of his encounter with God. What he does, how he lives, changes. What happens is every step that he takes from that moment of encounter thereon, every step he takes is impacted by that encounter with God. Everywhere he goes, his step is impacted by his encounter with God. He limps wherever he goes. It's quite a harsh reminder. But the reminder is, in your life, are you mindful of God in every step that you take? He comes out blessed, he comes out named, and he comes out changed. And this is why encounter is so important, because it realigns us back to who God says we are and puts us back on the path of walking with him. That personal encounter invites us back into relationship. Into relationship. And what I love in the story is that when he's asked, what is your name? He says, Jacob. He did his whole life grabbing after things. But in this encounter with God, when God turns up, he applies his weakness and it becomes his strength. He's someone who's determined to hold on to whatever he can find. And when he finds God, he holds on with both hands. It says that God touches him on the hip and his hip goes out of joint. And it says that he then grabs on even tighter. It's this idea of how tightly you're prepared to hold on to God. But know that your weakness is the place where God will find a strength in you. So some questions for us to think about this morning. What this morning are you wrestling with? What are you grabbing after? What's your struggle this morning? What's the thing that you're wrestling with? Maybe it's an idea, maybe it's a concept, maybe it's a decision you want to make. What are you wrestling with? Have you invited God into that wrestle? Or are you still wrestling on your own? Is God your God or someone else's? Are you still living off the back of someone else's faith? Someone else's story? Or do you really know this is personally true for you? That you've got that moment you can point to and go, I've had an encounter with God and it's changed my life. Is your relationship, your encounter with God, impacting each step you take? When you have a moment when you read the Bible or you're praying, does it actually then affect the way you live your life that day? Or is it something that for you has become, I do this, get out of the way and I move on with my life? Or is actually what you're learning about God, how you're growing in God, is it actually shaping and affecting every step you take, every decision that you make? But in this story, before this encounter happens, it's one of the things to highlight, which is this. In this story, Jacob sends away all of his things. He's on a river. He sends his wives, his family, all across the river. All of his possessions, he moves away. And then he has an encounter with God. And for some of us this morning, simple thing we need to take away is, if you want an encounter, you've got to make some space for God to turn up. That whilst your life is still full of loads of stuff, it's going to be hard to encounter him. He puts aside everything, and by putting aside everything, he's free to just focus on who God is. He's made some space to have that encounter. Will you make space for encounter? Why should you? Because it's through encounter that it realizes who we are, the truth of who God says that we are, and allows them to walk this life out around us. That's why encounter is so important. You can live without it, but you're missing out. Why wouldn't you want to spend some time with God? When you can be reminded of the hope that you have in him, be reminded of your significance, your security and your acceptance, to have your life transformed and changed, to be broken by God and given a new lease of life. To feel that in that place where God just says, I love you. I tell you who you are. Then listen to them. Listen to me. I tell you who you are. Why don't you want that in your life? Why wouldn't you make space for God in your life to have that encounter? So this week, will you make space to encounter God and not let go until you do? Not to say, I'll give it 10 minutes, but say, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to make space this week in my diary to wrestle with God, spend time with God, and not leave his presence until I've had that encounter. That could be in the stillness, could be singing a worship song, could be through reading the Bible, it could be through an encounter you have in the week. But this week, my challenge to all of us is this. when this week we'll make space to encounter God and not let go until we do. Not let go until we do. I close with one story. A few years back, I was at church and we had time ministry and I was being prayed for. I remember I get quite physical when I'm prayed for. I get quite shaky. And I remember falling to the ground. I remember praying and being in a situation. And it was like God saying, "Do you want to meet me? Do you really want to meet me?" And I was like, "Yeah, I do." And I remember saying to God, "I'm not getting off this carpet until you speak. I'm not going to leave this place until you speak. I'm not going to go until we've finished and had this wrestle, God. I'm not going to leave until you've spoken." And I was there for quite some time. But God spoke. I encourage you, make space for him. And don't let go until you do. Because the encounter is so worth it. It is life transforming. And it is freeing. And it will change how you live your life from here on out.